We want to finish up this three-part study this morning as we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And this morning we're going to cover verses 20 to 26. Now remember, as we've gone through this, the first five verses, the Lord dealt with his relationship with his Father, his desire to see his Father glorified, and in that said, "Father, glorify me, that I may glorify thee." Verses after that, from 6 to 19, the Lord praying for specifically the 11, his disciples. And now here, in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." So specifically now, the Lord begins to pray for us. This is where our interest should be the most stirred. But he says, "I don't pray for these alone." So in other words, some of the things in these previous verses have been applicable to us too, according to this. Now, let's read through it so we can see what we're going to deal with this morning. Beginning in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect," or made perfect, "in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now it's interesting. Last week he ended by praying for his disciples in the world. He said, "I'm not going to ask the Father to take you out of the world, but to keep you in the world from the evil one." And he talks to them about the animosity there will be in the world. This week, he prays about the saints in glory. This is the climax now to this prayer. But before we begin, I want to consider possibly, and we'll do this tonight as we go verse by verse, the Lord's mindset. Now remember, as we began the prayer, Jesus said, "Father, I want to be glorified, that I might also glorify thee." And again, he was in a situation then where there are 11 men left with him. They will be scattered in a short time. Literally, millions have turned their back on Christ because millions had come up to the feasts and heard him teach and heard him preach that were now turned away from him, not following after him. And he's basically left alone, but saying, "Father, now glorify me. I've finished the work you've given me to do. Now, Father, make it plain. Take me through the cross. Raise me from the dead. Let me ascend into glory. And let me be magnified in the hearts and minds of men, that you might be glorified." As he's coming to this end of this prayer now, he's going to begin to talk about the saints in glory, that we might be where he is. And he says, "Father, I'm not praying for these alone, these 11 guys, but I've got more than that on my heart this evening, Father. Right now, I'm looking down through the ages, and I'm considering those that will believe through their word. I'm considering the multitudes that will be in glory. And I just look forward to that day." Now, the scripture tells us clearly that it was for the glory that was set before him that he endured the cross. And we'll see as we study this and through the New Testament that we are an integral part of that glory. God's glory is connected with us and the work that Christ has done on our behalf, our redemption. It's a glory to God that any of us will be in his kingdom, that we're justified, that we're sanctified, that we're considered righteous. And as Jesus looked beyond the cross to us, it says, for that he endured the cross. Now, his mindset at this point in time, and there's a clue, I think, let's look at verse 1 and 2 of the next chapter. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, now this prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. Then it tells us that Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, and the reason is because Jesus oftentimes resorted there or went there with his disciples. So right after this, it's going to say, after he finishes this prayer, he goes to a garden that he's used to. And it says he's been there many times before. And what we gather from the scriptures is every time Jesus came up to the feasts in Jerusalem, that he was back and forth between Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, but that he had spent a lot of time in this garden. And it says that he crosses the Kidron there, the valley where that brook flows. And it says many times he had sat in the garden next to this brook. Now, Kidron means dark waters. Josephus tells us that in the feast days that there were over 200,000 lambs slaughtered on the feast days, upward, and other animals. And we know that that stream there flowed with blood so deep and so thick that the waters actually turned black, and it left the valley black at times. So much blood flowed there that Herod the Great built reservoirs in Judah about 40 miles away and a pipeline 40 miles for the reason of washing away the blood from the temple area just for cleanliness, for health purposes. It says Jesus many times sat there as he came up to the feasts, looking at the east gate, consider that river of blood flowing by, thinking of within a few short years the price that he would pay. Considering that all that blood flowing by was symbolic of what he was about to do. That was on his mind. It was on his heart. When he was 12 years old, he said, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? He told us again, I came to do his will and to finish the work that he had given me to do. This last part of the prayer, he says, Father, tonight, as I consider the cross, as I consider the brutality that's ahead, the soldiers are ready to come. Judas is somewhere en route with those soldiers. He said, I have more on my mind than just these, Father. There's so many others who I've known by name, who I've called, who you've given to me, who I've known from the foundation of the world, who are on my heart. And Father, I just want to pray for them. He says they're going to believe on me through the word that these 11 have. All our sins at that point, of course, were future. Jesus says, it's taken care of, Father. It's my will now. My decree, my desire now that they be with me in glory forever. I'm just looking forward to that time. This is the hour we've come to it, the works to be done. And what I have to look forward to now beyond the cross is them with me in glory, beholding the glory that you've given me, and then the world seeing and knowing that you've loved them as much as you love me. Father, that's what's carrying me through. That's interesting. That means all of our sins at that point were future. You know, sometimes we get in a mindset that Jesus Christ came into the world, died for my sins, and paid the price on the cross. So the day that I come to Jesus Christ and I repent of my sins and ask him to be my Lord and Savior, at that point he gives me a fresh new start. And everything up until that point is taken care of, and now I have to put on blinders and see no evil, speak no evil, do no evil, and kind of strain from here to the kingdom to get in. But we come to find out shortly after that, usually within an hour, that that's not the case. There's about 15 times through this prayer where Jesus makes reference to the fact that he was sent of the Father. He said, this is what I want the world to know through them. Father, they know that you've sent me. But I want the world to know, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. The whole emphasis in the Greek is he was sent on a mission. He wasn't just sent to come down to look at us and spend some time with us and to eat with us. But he was sent on a specific mission. That was completed. And it's amazing now as he stands in front of that, what he's thinking about is us, even on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or woman, he says to his mother, behold thy son, worrying about her as he's taking his last breath, as he's suffering in pain that we can't imagine, and spiritually in a situation that we have no way to comprehend. He says to John, behold thy mother. In chapter 13, verse 1, where this movement begins, it says he loved his own and he loved them to the very end. Here he is at the end of his prayer, praying for us, looking at us, considering at us, and giving assurance that it's all taken care of. The whole job is done. And the things that we're going to bungle next week, the imperfection we face in ourselves, nailed down, taken care of, paid for, not to be improved upon. So he says, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the word of God. Paul said, if I had to remove everything else from my ministry, everything else I've taught, everything else I've done, I'd want this thing to remain, Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. Everything else gone. If I could be known for getting across one point to the hearts and minds of men, it would be Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. So he says here, it's through that word now that they're going to believe. And he makes this request now. In verse 21, he's going to make two specific things. He says again, that they all may be one. Now he had prayed for the 11, Father, that they may be one. Again, not in the sense of a denomination, not that they'll all wear the same suits, not that in some carnal way that we would imagine. Paul tells us no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free. We're all one in Christ. Spiritual, not to be improved on. The unity is a vertical unity. As we walk and live and breathe and have our being in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that personal relationship with him, the rest flows. So he says, Father, I pray that for the 11, and he says, now that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, this is identifies it, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he begins with this point. He says, Father, again, the reason I want this to be notable among them, it's a unity unlike, again, the world knows. The world has to nail it down into a system, into a form, into something that can be seen, putting everybody in ranks, putting everybody in uniform. The flesh can produce a certain type of unity. But Jesus is praying about a unity now where though there's different denominations, though there's different backgrounds, though there's different points of view, there's a unity because of a personal relationship with the Son of God, his work on the cross, his Holy Spirit. And you run into a believer somewhere from another fellowship, and it strikes up like that. Sparks start to fly. Oh, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, did you hear this? Yeah, that's great. And how you doing? And yeah, the Lord's really neat. It flows. In fact, I'll tell you, that's one of the things I really look for is, you know, we have friends, we have relatives, they come around. Sometimes you wonder, did they make a commitment to Christ? Are they saved? Are they not saved? One of the things I really notice when somebody is saved is that fellowship flows. Whether they're doing good, you know, sometimes they're floundering, sometimes they're having a hard time, sometimes they're even backslidden. But I notice that fellowship flows. And one of the things that I see really sours that and stumbles the world is when there's divisions. One of the things I really hate is when people will come around, and sometimes it's from other Christian fellowships, and the whole time they're around you, they want to kind of clue you in on the little bit higher thing that they have going in their fellowship. They're being nice, but they're condescending. Now, the thing you have to realize is you have Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. They have Jesus Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the Word of God. What do they have more than you? A man. There's always a man in the center or something like that. There's always a man somewhere claiming to have more, claiming to know more, claiming to have a revelation for the church. Jesus' prayer is that on the basis of the Word of God, on the basis of these men who have seen him live and die and raise again from the dead, that as they go forth and spread the Word of God, our common faith and our relationship with him on a vertical would establish a unity this way, that it would be natural, that it would flow, and that it would be unlike and encounter distinction to any type of unity or oneness the world knows. And he says, that will work. And he says, Father, I pray for these also. And he said, and the reason again, now look in verse 21, he says that they all may be one, those who he's looking at through the ages, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, on a mission. This is the prime thing he wants to see the world believe, that God gave his only begotten Son. Then in verse 22 to 24, he begins to look towards the future. And he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He begins to look to the future then, and he says, now this is the glory, Father. I've given them the same glory you've given me. You've sent me into this world through the virgin birth. All these centuries have come and gone since I was with you before the foundation of the world. Now I've come into the world, the incarnation, and you've settled your glory upon me. Peter, James, and John beheld that glory as on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, now I'm going to the cross and I'm going to fulfill your will, and you're going to be glorified in the hearts and the minds of men. And he said, Father, that's because you're in me. You're working in me. Paul says, we see this. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself on the cross. Jesus said, that same glory that you've invested in me, given to me, I've passed it on to them. Now they have, Father, me dwelling in their hearts. I in them, you in me. That's the way this glory works. And he says it's through faith. They would believe that you sent me. He doesn't say it's because they're perfect. It doesn't say because they comprehend this. It doesn't say because this is something they ascend to intellectually, and when they get smart enough, they'll be able to understand that the God of the universe dwells in their hearts. I don't know if I'll know that till I get into his kingdom fully. But he said they believed, Father, and on the basis of that, he says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Now again, this speaks of a process coming to maturity, coming to completeness, which of course takes place in the kingdom. Now Jesus at this point is looking forward, that they may be made perfect, that it may come to completeness, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now look what he's saying. The first request, he said, Father, I pray that they would be one. Then the reason why, he says, is so that the world will believe. Now he makes the second request, and he says, Father, I pray that they'll finally come to perfection. The whole plan will finally come to completeness, not so that the world will believe, but so the world at that point will know that you've sent me and that you've loved them as you've loved me. Imagine that. He says, Father, there's a day coming, and I'm looking forward to it. He said, when the whole plan will finally become complete, Father. And in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And in that day, Father, the saints will be gathered around us in glory. And in that day, Father, all these imperfect people through the ages that have believed will be with us. And in that day, the world will know that you've sent me. In that day, everything that lives and breathes will give glory to God and know that you've sent me on a specific mission to die for sins. And Father, as they see those multitudes around us in glory, then they'll know that you've loved them as you've loved me, so much that you've sent me to die for them. Jesus says, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the consummation of the whole thing. And you know what? I don't know that completely yet. Father, I've loved that the world might know that you've loved them as much as you love me. And the thing is, we'll know too, then, finally, in completeness. I know that he loves me. I know that he died for my sins. But I find, as I go on, there's always a greater seeing of that. There's always a greater comprehending of that. There's always a greater being assured by that through the Word of God. And I find in my life that if there's one thing in my Christian experience that I want to know, if I can know it here in this world, is I want to know that he loves me as much as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, I would like to know that he loves me as much as I love my little son who runs around the house and is such a bugger I can't take my eyes off of him. I'm crazy about him. I want to be with him all the time. I don't get mad at him if he does something wrong. I don't come home from work and my wife says, he broke this today, or he broke this law around the house today, or he did this wrong, and I run in the house and kick him in his teeth and say, that'll show you. In fact, if I come in and he's a little bit shaky or he holds his rear end, you know, sometimes I feel a little sorry because he doesn't really understand yet how much I love him. He doesn't understand how much I think of him when I go and I work for him. I want to provide for him. I want to see him have the best. And you know what? That's just a mere shadow of God's love, of how much he cares for us. And in the center of everything, I don't want to know more about speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues, fine. I don't want to know more about this doctrine. I don't want to know more about that doctrine. I find the Holy Spirit is ministering me and I'm growing. But the thing that I need when I leave here and everybody's not standing around looking at me thinking I'm so spiritual, when I get home on my knees like everybody else, the thing that makes my bell ring is when I find him there with me ministering his love to me. Because I face my own imperfection and my own selfishness and my own hypocrisy every day. But Jesus says, Father, it's my will. Now, this isn't a word that we would use when we pray to God. This is my decree. This is the way it is, Father. That they would be with me where I am in glory. And more than that, that they would behold my glory. It means to become a spectator or to gaze upon. And the tenses in the Greek are endlessly. Jesus says, I can't wait for the day, Father, when they're all standing around with their mouths hanging open and we're all together. And you know, when we get there, we read there's going to be crowns. There's going to be crowns for those who endure and crowns for those who save souls. And, you know, all that's real far out. And I like the idea of that city with streets of gold and walls of jewels. And one of the reasons I like that is because everybody in this world's cutting each other's throat for a little bit of gold or a piece of a jewel. And there we'll walk on it and we really won't care too much about it because there'll be this brilliant light in the middle of the city that comes from Jesus. And we'll have new bodies there that don't get tired and that want to get up in the morning. And my kids can't wait to go because they won't have to wash their hair. You know, they won't have to go to bed. They're ready to receive it. And all those things are great, you know. But I think the thing that's going to overwhelm us is it says in the center of that is going to be the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I think the thing that will overwhelm us and continually overwhelm us, because it says in the ages to come he'll still be revealing his grace and his glory, is that this great king, in power beyond anything we comprehend now, came and laid down his life. He was the one that was sent of God, that he keeps making reference of here, into our realm to die for our sins and pay the price. And there he is through the ages, wanting to continually bless us. And what he says is, Father, I can't wait till they're standing there looking at me and I'm blowing their mind and I can just see their faces with their eyes, with their mouths hanging open. Father, the cross is in front of me. And I understand why I've come, but this is my will, Father, that they might be with me in glory and that they might gaze upon the glory that I had with you before the worlds were formed, that they might stare at it endlessly, that they might become spectators around it. And at that point, Father, as the saints are manifesting glory, the world and everything will know that you've sent me, that I'm the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And the world will know, Father, that you have loved them that are around me as much as you've loved me. I'm ready. And then he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Father, they know now that I came to die for sins. They're getting the idea. The world doesn't know and doesn't understand. The world around us today is the same. It hates to hear about Jesus Christ. Tell the world about anything that makes them something. Tell the world about a New Age movement. Tell the world about it can handle all of its problems. Tell the world it can put away its own military spending. Tell the world it can pull everything out of the bag. Tell the world it can meditate its way into a better kingdom, or tell the world anything but Jesus Christ. Because when you say that, it means to them they have a need. It means to them that sin is real. And as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's come to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But he says, Father, they know, these ones that you've given me, look around. They know that you've sent me. They know that I've come to die for sins. And here he titles him as, O Righteous Father. In the verses before this, he called him, O Holy Father. And he's asking a separate, Hagios, holy there, Holy Father, to make them separate, to keep them from the world. Here he's saying, O Righteous Father. They are righteous because they know that you've sent me and they believe. Their righteousness is dependent upon what they know. They've entrusted themselves to me. Jesus says, I'm not praying tonight, Father, just for these guys, but I'm looking at all those who are going to come and who are going to believe because of their word, who are the pisteo, who are going to take all their trust, who are going to take all their confidence and place it in me. Those who are going to realize that they're imperfect and their only way into your kingdom, Father, is through the work that I've accomplished on the cross. Father, I'm praying for them because they know, the world doesn't, but they know that you've sent me. And I have declared or displayed unto them thy name. Father, they saw your heart, Father, towards the starving people in the world when they saw me feed the multitudes. Father, they saw your heart towards the sick as they saw me cleanse the lepers and heal the sick. Father, they saw your heart towards sin as they saw me weep at the tomb of Lazarus. Father, I've come and declared you to men and displayed everything that you are to them. And then he says, and I will declare it. Through the centuries, through his Holy Spirit and his word to us. Today, Jesus is still declaring, this morning, Jesus is declaring the heart of the Father. How much love is there? How much forgiveness is there? How much grace is there for those who will entrust their eternal destiny into his hands according to what he's done on the cross? And I will declare it. And then he says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. Christianity, not a religion, a relationship with a living God where He indwells us. Christianity, not a denomination, but people who live and believe in and walk with God and have a personal relationship with Him. All of us this morning here have so much to give. We forget it. I think once in a while it's good for me to get out there and get a dose of what the world's really like and get a clear picture again of what the difference is. Sometimes to get around old surroundings and realize how much I've changed. To keep in my heart and my mind how much we have to give. God has taken the treasure and placed it in earthen vessels that the glory would be of God, not of man. But in our hearts, in our minds, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And it's God's plan that He left us in the world, that we would be one, that the world would believe that it's a reality. That as the world sees changed lives, as the world sees people that are willing to walk through sickness and disease and death and things around them that hurt and still maintain a relationship with the living God, that they'll say there's a reality in all this. We have so much to give. We take it for granted. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest prophet that was ever born among women. There was never a greater that had arisen. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Elijah, not Ezekiel, not Daniel. There was never a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But Jesus said, those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John. John was the one who said, Lord Jesus, is there another or are you the one? Should we seek for another? John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, didn't have as clear a picture as you and I have. We take it for granted. And don't feel bad because it said John did no miracles, by the way. John the Baptist didn't speak in tongues or heal anybody or do anything. His power was in his testimony of the one who's coming with a winnowing fork in his hand. His power was because he was raised up to bear testimony of Jesus Christ. We take it for granted. I take it for granted. I want to include you guys. I'll speak for myself. You sow here, you sow there. Sometimes we don't see the fruit of it. But I'm looking forward to this as I look at Jesus Christ here in his last hour. With his heart set upon us. Yes, the cross is in front of him. Yes, the agony is in front of him. The pain is in front of him. But he's saying, Father, I get these 11 guys around me and I'm concerned about them. But Father, I'm thinking of so many others tonight. I know all this pain's ahead of me. But you know, I just can't get my mind off of those guys in the catering hall. Off of those guys in the mall next to Kitty City. Sure, Father, there's a lot. It's all come now to a crux. But I've got my mind, Father, on other people. There's that one guy in the mall that really needs prayer. I'm praying for him tonight, Father. And I know in the Father's heart and in the heart of the Lord, they knew us from the foundation of the world. That he thought of us that night. That he prayed for us that night. And he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his prayer today at the right hand of the Father is the Father would keep us in this world. The Father would bring us into glory. Because Jesus can't wait to say, show the whole creation, the whole universe, that his Father loves us as much as he loves him. You believe that? That blows my mind. That's what he can't wait to display. He can't wait till we have those new bodies on. You think you can't wait? I mean, I can't wait. You know, I can't wait to get away from these clothes and these shoes and these bills and this body and just to get out of here and be with him. While I'm here, I desire to be fruitful, but it amazes me to think that he's more anxious than I am. It amazes me to think that there's so much more of our Father's love to know and to realize. It'll just be amazing to step in and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you don't feel like this prayer applies to you. Maybe you feel like, well, it sounds great, but it's not really much of a reality in my life. I'm going through this, I'm going through that, I'm hurting. I encourage you, after the study, come on up front. Let us pray with you. Let us give you a Bible. Because if you're one of these, if you're going to come this morning, then you're one of those he was praying for then. Those who would believe on their word. You might be here this morning. You want to get in on this prayer? It's a good one. Make sure and get up here after this service. And those of you guys that are condemned, just make the devil get off your back. You're backslidden, repent. And straighten out. The Lord loves you. The door is open. Let's stand and pray.